Psalm 141. But before we dive into Psalm 141, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning confessing our absolute inability, Lord, to do anything needed this morning. Lord, I pray that you give hearts of those in this room the recognition and reminder afresh that they cannot hear in their own ability, they cannot understand, cannot grasp what your word declares apart from your grace. I confess afresh, I cannot speak, I cannot declare, I cannot herald anything of significance in myself. And so, Lord, we come confessing that we are a needy people. We are a people in desperation this morning, in this hour, and the hour to come, and every moment you see fit for us to exist, we admit that apart from your grace, we have no hope. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would awaken us afresh to that reminder, and that you would help us through your word to see your work. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you recall, last week we were in Psalm 140, and when we were there, we saw the reality that persecution comes to the Lord's people. But we're to be sure that even in those times, the Lord is always executing justice for us, the needy, and that His presence is our delight. Today we will see some similar themes from Psalm 141, but this passage contains some interesting and needy reminders as well. In some ways, this psalm, another psalm of David, will act as a foil or a contrast to some of the passage we read last week. Let's start by reading verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 141. Here the author writes, David writes, "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So David shows us again where to run in times of need. He wants his prayer to be that of incense before the Lord, and that his lifting of his hands in worship to be as a sacrificial offering. But the question becomes, how is that accomplished? How are our prayers like incense and our lifting of hands like a sacrifice? Well, the core aspect seems to be the heart behind both of those pursuits. Prayers that are rooted in selfish pursuits of grocery store lists of items that you just simply want God to deal with, or hands lifted with an only action dynamic and not heartfelt dependence, are not welcome. David makes this point earlier in this great book we've been walking through. Look at, or you can just listen to, Psalm 51:7, where David writes what is true sacrifice, whether morning or evening. He says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So again, the prayers and the lifted hands without the broken or contrite heart of dependence behind it are not welcome. That's what we are seeing in verse 1. David is expressing his dependent need for the Lord, and this heart focus we will see even more in verse 4. This focus on the heart where David is aiming at. But before that, notice that like last week, that words flow from the heart. Look at Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3. Just look back at what we looked at last week, but I just want you to see this again. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 140. The author says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually." So again, we saw, and we've seen this many a times, that it's the heart is where the actions come from. And then we saw what one of the first places the heart desires flow out to, and it's to the tongue. Look at verse 3. "They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." Do you remember that we saw, again, the hearts of these evil men flow into speech? Well, then notice what David asks for in verse 3 of Psalm 151 in contrast to these evil men. Look at Psalm 141, verse 3. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I don't know about you. That's a prayer I need to pray more often. I know, as I said a few weeks ago when we were in Psalm 139, when I told you the story of where the words I said that I wish I could take back. Guard. I wish the guard had caught them. It was a story about a pregnant English teacher and a stupid freshman. When I told of these words, well, again, the only way to guard the mouth, this is important, the only way to guard the mouth is to first and primarily guard the heart that fuels it. That's what we see David pray in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." So the psalmist is pleading for his heart to not be inclined to any evil, or to be busying himself with wicked deeds. We see that he's dealing with those whose company one finds most delectable. The question is, in this heart guarding, it will have a lot to do, as he's pointing to, who you really want to be around. Either your heart will want to be around those who pursue the things of God, and you find what they won't as delectable, or your heart will reject and not want to be around and not find delectable the Lord's promises, his presence, and his commands. That's what we saw when we looked in Psalm 119, verse 36 and 40. I'll have you turn to this one, or it's going to be on the screen. But Psalm 119, look at verse 36 through 40. And again, we see this word inclining, and I want you to get this picture when you see that, that we as, even as believers, our hearts are already and always seeming to be bent toward just coasting and wanting what our hearts desire, and we're pleading here for the Lord to come alongside and push our hearts to the things that honor Him. Look at verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimony and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." So in both cases, the author here is asking the Lord to push or incline from selfishness, wicked deeds, wicked desires, to the Lord and His goodness and His testimonies. then we seem to see one of the ways the Lord uses to do that. Look back at Psalm 141. The author expresses, or is about to express, language that is antithetical to our always affirm and approve me culture. The culture of our day is going to scoff at what we're about to read. Look at verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's the oil of my head. Let my head not refuse it. Here, we see the reality that the author is showing that godly correction is a blessing. And sometimes that godly correction, again, as I just said, goes absolutely contrary to the culture that tells you that true tolerance, true love, is always affirmation. Actually, it's a lot of times the exact opposite. I've shared this story before. I'm not loving my son if I'm, sure, son, I affirm your desire and your identity to be one who plays in the highway. That's antithetical to love. The author here is showing, again, something that sounds a lot like Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs 27. Just go to the next book. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Hear this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. As the ESV Study Bible says on these verses, the wounds of a friend are meant to cut, but to cut to the heart for good of the person. Where kisses of an enemy are devised to appease the heart in order to hide the hurt that has or is to come. Then notice how the end of verse 5 into verse 7 goes in Psalm 141. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. About this, I appreciate what one commentator from the ESV Study Bible says. He says, the Hebrew in these verses presents some difficulties to translate specifically to English. The text is reasonably translated or rendered here. The main point is that eventually God will bring his judgment upon the judges, apparently the leaders among the ungodly schemers. And then the faithful person will be vindicated. And the unfaithful might even learn wisdom. They shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. They might even learn from what God is doing in this vindication. But notice the core hope of this passage. It comes from 8 to 10, specifically 8. But my eyes are toward you, O God my Lord. In you I take refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. As I said, just specifically, the reminder that comes from these verses that we need to remember that some of the traps that these people are laying don't look that bad. They're even described previously as delicacies. That's why we desperately need what he prayed before. Lord, don't let my heart go that way. Because many times when I do what is also contrary, or actually when I go right in line with what the world says, is just follow your heart. Seems right. Seems like a delicacy. Seems like there could be no problem here. That's actually a trap to destruction, not a pursuit of delight. And those delicacies of the wicked that make us forget, verse 8, that he is a refuge that will never leave us defenseless. Because that's what really happens when we are thinking and we're wrestling with, okay, if I know the promises of God, I know the character of God who's made those promises, I know that he is a refuge, I know that if I go the way he is called and pursued, it will be safe for me, even when it seems like it may be difficult, he will not leave me defenseless. But this feels good. This seems so good, and it's a delicacy. Praise God that Christ looked upon the cross with no delicacies in it and went forward in obedience to the point of death because of the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. The question in all of this is, how do we give and receive what verse 5 says? How do we become better friends in this way and receive it from true friends who are pointing us to the fact that we might be pursuing delicacies that are really snares? We must keep verse 8 at the center of our hope in all of our relationships. That if we as a people, in any conversations with those who we truly care about, our hope is to not make them ultimately comfortable, but ultimately joyful in the true refuge. If they're comfortable in a trap, it would never be loving to let them remain there. Paul Tripp has some helpful tips in this pursuit in an article entitled, and I'm going to give you the name of it because we're not going to read the whole thing. Actually, you can go back and read it. I think it's helpful. It's called Five Principles for Becoming a Better Friend. Again, Google it if you'd like to read the whole thing. We won't read it this morning, but we will read the end of the article because that's what I found most helpful in thinking through this psalm. And I really like it because most of what I'm going to read is a quote from Lewis, C.S. Lewis. He says, I want to end with a powerful quote from C.S. Lewis. I know I just said there's no secret that guarantee problem-free relationships, but C.S. Lewis comes as close as it gets. He writes, When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. In so far as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. Tripp says, you see, when God reigns in our hearts, peace reigns in our friendship. Not always. Ultimate friendship will only be complete in heaven. He's saying, said it may even be difficult here speaking these kind of truths. But there is much we can enjoy now. The New Testament offers hope that our relationships can be characterized by things like humility, gentleness, patience. Listen to this one. Edifying honesty, peace, forgiveness, compassion, and true love. Isn't it wonderful that God's grace can make this possible even for flawed people in a fallen world? This hope challenges whatever complacency and discouragement we might have about our friendships, because there's always more growth, peace, and blessing that God's grace can bring right here and right now. The hope of the gospel invites us to a holy dissatisfaction with all of our relationships and encourages us to tackle the rewarding but difficult work of redemptive friendships. So may I plead with you as God's people to ask the Lord to continually give us the eyes of the heart to look away from the delicacies of the world and turn our eyes toward God and see Him as He really is, the true refuge that will never leave us defenseless. And hear me, because He's your refuge, even if you obediently try to, and He gives you the grace to speak the perfect, and I'm going to make this as good as I can, the perfect, no wavering truth with the exact declaration given by and flowing from the perfect love of Christ for His glory and the person before you. Because He's your refuge, it doesn't matter how they respond. The hope here is that God would give them these dynamics, these realities, these truths deep in their heart. And if you're like me, you know often it takes time in their own heart, in their own minds, when many times the truth attacks our own idols, to see what their heart feels as a blow rather than a loving rebuke. And so your hope, let me say this, our hope is that God is our refuge and you're pointing them to see Him as their refuge. Your hope is not that you're the Holy Spirit to help them see it. That's way above our pay grade. Okay? So all you can do is plead for the Lord. The only way this will come about, the only way I could sit here and say, hey, say it this way and do it this way and aim it this. Above it all I can simply say is what He says here in verse 8, Lord, would You put My eyes toward You? That I would see You as my refuge. And that You would keep me from the delicacies that often tempt my heart. And in doing so, our ultimate prayer is that the Lord, You would be made much of in our hearts. And the hearts of those we treasure and love in the relationships You've brought into our world. Because we love them so much, we want them to love You more than anything else in the world. Let's pray. Father, we come asking this afresh for our own hearts first. Lord, I know there are so many times that instead of hearing these words from a friend who's genuinely driven by wanting us to love the Lord more, at times our inner defense attorney comes up and say, nah, that can never be us. We can never really be dealing with the sin that they're seeing so easily. God, would You pull back the veil of our blindness and continue to help us see You more? Would You help us as a people have hearts stirred toward love for one another that flows from deep affection for You as our refuge. And Lord, in this and through it, my prayer is that for my own heart and all the hearts here this morning, is that You would be seen as infinitely better than deceitful false delicacy. Lord, I pray that You would do this for Your namesake and Your people's joy in Christ. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.